Hare Krishna, everyone. This is Achyuta Bhava from Nightlight Astrology, and today is Bhakti Wednesday. So we are going to take a look at a question that came in from the audience today, or a few days ago, I should say. And hopefully I'll be able to give a little, some helpful thoughts from the Bhakti perspective. This person, just so you know in advance where we're going, is recently found out that they're pregnant. They're excited to have a baby. They're also very angry right now about the overturning of Roe v. Wade, and they're struggling with rage toward the government and toward other people who they, you know, disagree with on this topic, and asking what to do about the rage and not wanting a child to come into the world born into their own rage, or the rage that is present in the political world, or the like divisiveness that we see in the world right now. So really good question. I'm just one person with a few answers that I think are applicable from the practice of bhakti. Certainly, I'm not trying to say that these are the only answers or only appropriate way of responding to such a question or such a dilemma. Hopefully you find this useful. So this person says, Hi Achyuta, I just recently found out I am pregnant with a baby I very much want, to be clear, and I'm feeling a lot more emotions than usual. Rage and contempt are among the highest with consideration of the overturning of Roe v. Wade. She goes on for a while to talk about all of the terrible things that she feels may happen to women and children in the years to come because of everything that's going on right now with the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And she's also saying that I see many folks using a religious moral platform to pass judgment on, you know, women who may want to have an abortion or and so forth. And she's really sort of disgusted by it. And she said, I'm also having a hard time considering that my child might be a girl, and that no matter what, I'm bringing another life into this world only to suffer. I would really like for my baby not to be made out of rage if possible. Do you think you may be able to speak to how to use bhakti philosophy to overcome rage and contempt in general, or how to alchemize this into positive, helpful action that won't land me in prison when Bhakti Wednesday comes along? Seriously, any help is appreciated. I genuinely need it. Well, thank you so much for your question. And I can feel that, like I could feel it in your letter. And I'm sure that a lot of us listening to this have felt this, regardless of what your own beliefs may be. Rage is palpable right now. There's a lot of divisiveness and a lot of what I would call tribalism, like ideological tribalism, where my group versus your group, the right group and you're the wrong group, and all of this. And there's three things that I would do, that I would encourage, that I think bhakti philosophy encourages, that can help with some of this divisiveness and the rage, which is also, I want to start off by saying, completely understandable. It's completely understandable that we have very strong feelings about things. We live in the world. We live lives, every day, where we're parents, we have children, or you have relationships, you have jobs, you have bills to pay, you have health concerns. People have real stuff going on every day. And so when you throw into the crock pot having to consider these big issues that are very loaded, I think it's a lot. It's just a lot to handle. And I think rage is part of it. Part of the rage is that we feel righteous, or we feel concerned, we feel morally justified, and we're disgusted with the people that we perceive as the opposition. But there's also just the amount of stuff that we're having to do and process every day that I think leads to some of our moral or philosophical beliefs getting amplified, because it's like the volume's turned up too high on everything these days. The most mundane things, the amount of information we're taking in, the sleep we get. So I think it's a lifestyle issue that a lot of us are flooded. So the number one thing that I think bhakti can do is offer a cooling effect. Bhakti is described as water, as nectar, as the scent of flowers, as the touch of a lover's hand, holding the lover's hand while going on a walk. The bhakti is about baby's skin. Bhakti is, I heard one person say, think of like a soft pink heart. And that's what bhakti is about. It's about cultivating that. So that when we cultivate bhakti and a devotional lifestyle, we're creating like a gentle-heartedness. And that gentle-heartedness is actually incredibly hardy, resilient, durable, even though it's so gentle and sweet and soft. So I think, if we're chanting maha mantra, like if you're taking in mantra meditation, or even if you're just doing something to be prayerful, if you're taking time to be quiet, if you're sleeping well, if you're drinking lots of water, if you're eating a relatively healthy, not too inflammatory diet, these are things that you'll find nutritionists saying. All of these things as a whole start to contribute to this tender, sweetheartedness, and that can overcome anything. So the first, to me, bhakti is, if you take a devotional lifestyle seriously, it just makes you gentler in spirit, in mind, in heart, in body. And that is the number one thing that we can do to just cool the temperature on everything. And it's that the fact that everything, the heat is turned up so high on everything, that I think leads to, you know, when something like this happens, which is for many people, they're very upset about this issue. There are strong feelings about this topic right now. And that, to me, it's like, it's not that one should just be a neutral automaton and not have strong moral convictions about things. But it is like, is your moral convictedness, no matter if you're in the right or it's about someone who's in the wrong, should that moral convictedness change the nature of your heart? You know, your heart is your wholeness. Your heart is your real wealth. It's the thing that makes everything worth it and good. Good in a transcendental sense, all good. So soft-heartedness, we have to cling to that. We have to be stubbornly defiant about anyone who tells us that our righteousness, our anger, our rage, even if we feel justified, is more important than soft and tender-heartedness. It just has to be like a line in the sand. Nope, my soft-heartedness it has to prevail. That is my yoga. So that to me is the number one answer. But there's also some helpful philosophical answers. Number one, don't be in the know. What does that mean? It means, even though I'm an astrologer, right? I think astrologers who study over time know better than anyone else that if you act as though you know what the future holds, you're in trouble. You may know roughly where things are heading, what types of archetypes are combining, but if you think you know, you know, you're always going to find out that you had no idea exactly how things would turn out. So don't be in the know is another way of saying stay curious. You can do two things at once. You can be upset that something has happened that you don't like or that you feel is evil even, or that you are repulsed by. But if you cling to soft-heartedness and then say, I don't know what will come of this. I don't know exactly where this is leading. Sure, I can see consequences that look like they're really bad. But the thing is that I don't really know what's going on. I'm not the controller of the universe. My mind can't circumscribe the intelligence of divinity, which is not to say, I'm not trying to tell you that there's no reason to be concerned, right? But it's like, don't let your concern outweigh your curiosity. Like, keep them on the level with each other on the scales, you know. Curiosity and means like, well, I could see this going really badly. It worries me. I even feel like I could get angry about it, but I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where this is going to go. And my soft, tender-heartedness can't be compromised by my sense of, oh, I know what's going to happen and it is bad. So it's that judging, all-knowing mind that just tends to be fanatical. It's our, you were saying in your letter that you don't like the fanaticism. Our own minds, especially when we feel like we're right and we're worried about future consequences, can get really fanatical. Doesn't mean that you're wrong, but stay curious. Don't be in the know. Instead, I would say, stay curious, stay open, and stay tender-hearted. We don't know where things are going. We don't know why everything happens the way that it does. Most of the time, we can't tell until later in hindsight, maybe why something happened or exactly what came of it. So that doesn't mean that all roses will come of it. It just means we don't know, and that not knowing is part of staying tender-hearted. Two, trust is a practice. Trust does not mean I trust everything will go well. Trust means that I trust that, the divine intelligence of the universe and the nature of eternal life is more real to me than the fear that I have of the future. That I trust eternity, that I trust the heart, that I trust the soul, that I trust that life is ultimately moving somewhere that is meaningful, that I trust that pain has a place and a purpose in the cosmos, that I trust that suffering, even though it's horrible, can also be divine. I trust those things, but for most people, trust is not just some blind, stupid thing. It's a practice. It's every day staying back into that gentle, sweethearted place where we can just say, you know what? I trust the universe. That and people think, oh, if you say that, it means that you think everything is good. Or people, if you say it, people think, oh, if you say that, you're in denial about things, or it's going to make you lazy. Don't listen to those voices. You know, those voices are very cajoling, very prodding, very know-it-all, meany voices. No, you can just say, I'm trusting. And that trust doesn't make you impotent. It doesn't make you stupid. It doesn't make you lack discernment, right? But it also is, it's about not letting the rage take over. Just, I trust. I'm feeling rage, but I trust. I trust more than I rage. Simple, just a principle of priorities. Number three, we are made of love. You said, I would really like for my baby not to be made out of rage. See, the thing is that rage is temporary. Love is eternal. Love is who we are. It is what binds everything together. It is the only thing that is ultimately real because it's the only thing that lasts from Alpha to Omega. So the key final takeaway is that your baby can't be made of rage. You know, that's part of the trust. That's part of staying curious. Is we can stay curious and we can trust because we know that everything is made of love. That is, and it's not that you know that. It's that it's a practice and a knowledge, a gnosis, a knowing that we are coming into awareness of constantly as we practice yoga. Again and again, we come back to this realization. Everything is bound together in love. What is love? You could say it is the ultimate yes. It is the ultimate okay, right? So we're made of love. And that's a radical statement. You know, it's not for everyone. Some people will hear that and be like, you know, like that. But understandable. It's not for everybody. But if you're going to practice bhakti, that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line of bhakti, in a sense, is that God is love and you are part of God and everything is in and part of God. So everything is love. And if you can repeat that to yourself and take that perspective in, then it takes away the worry that I am something bad or that something bad will happen. Or we start to see all of the different contours of experience, all the different seasons of life with all the ups and downs of life. We start to see them as something, all things that are, you know, experience itself is always changing, always moving. And if we are reflective, then we can see within it the reflection of eternity. And we can see that eternity as our own true selves. So bhakti is a great practice for, you know, transmuting rage or fear or anxiety or control or righteousness. Because at the end of the day, it's like, I'd rather love than be right. You know, at the end of the day, it's I'd rather love than be afraid. I would, you know, have you ever gotten to a space where you're in a fight with someone and you're just stuck on your point, and all of a sudden, rather than being right, you just collapse into saying how hurt you are? That can change the whole thing, to go from being mad at someone to admitting that you're hurt, right? And that's the bhakti move, is to just stay in the tenderheartedness, be resilient and learn to live in that place of tenderheartedness. It's not easy. That's why it's a practice. But ultimately, I would tell you, you know, stay curious, trust, and know that you and your child and every last thing in creation is made of love. And That's a radical view that can give you peace no matter what season of life you're in and no matter what your dharma or your destiny path calls you to do or whatever level of life you may be engaged at. So I hope this was helpful and inspiring, at least give you something to think about. And certainly not the only thing I'm sure that could be said. There's so many wisdom traditions that have so many wise things to say. So hopefully a few good nuggets in here for you. And thanks for the question. All right, that's what I've got for today. Hare Krishna, everyone.